great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For even though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him, having been rooted and being built up in him, and being established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deception, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, this is the reading of God's word. Please remain standing as we pray together. Father, what we have just sung is my plea for us this morning. More Christ and more love to him. Father, I pray that we would never, ever move past Christ, but we would actually move deeper into him. As we saw a month ago, we would let our roots grow down deep into Christ, that we would be built up in and upon Christ, that we would find our stability in Christ, and thanksgiving flowing out of our hearts because of Christ. Help us to see that this is the greatest safeguard against being taken captive by plausible arguments, by persuasive speech, by fine-sounding arguments that appeal maybe to our reason rather than the scriptures, which are centered and fulfilled in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we have not sung it for a little while, but I do pray that we would rejoice when we sing and when we understand all I have is Christ, that nothing more is needed. There is no more higher attainment necessary. Even as we saw from Isaiah 1, let us reason that Jesus paid it all, that he has paid all of our sin, that he has canceled it, he's nailed it to the cross, that we no longer need to appease these elemental spirits, that we're free in Christ. And the law and all of its demands have been met in his perfectly righteous life. And all of the punishment that the law demanded for our sin has been satisfied in his propitiatory death and vindicating resurrection. Oh God, help us to see that the gospel is not merely the ABCs of the Christian entryway, but it is the A to Z. And Christ alone leads us all the way safely home. Help us not to be like the foolish Galatians. Help us not to be bewitched. Help us not to be enslaved. For freedom, you have set us free, Christ. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, help us not to be enslaved to false notions of what so many call the higher spirituality. Help us to see our fullness that we have now in Christ and to live out of that fullness, that we might be fruitful in Him and through Him and for Him. Father, we ask in His name, amen. Please be seated. Well, a bit of a review is in order. Last time we saw in verse 6 and 7 that Paul had given the first commandment, or the fancy word is imperative. And up to chapter 2, verse 6, Paul had been showing us all the glorious indicatives, the realities, the truths of the gospel, and all that we are in Christ. And that is actually the essence of Christianity. Before we focus on what we are to do, we need to remember what has been done. That Christ has satisfied all the legal requirements of the law. That Christ has paid for our sins. That in Christ, we are at peace with God. That in Christ, God is well pleased with us. That in Christ, all that He demands of us has been met in Christ. And now we are to actually live out of that a life of thanksgiving. It's not surprising that the very last verb that Paul uses in verse 7 before he moves into verse 8 is abounding in thanksgiving. And I've said it once, and I'll say it again, that one of the main points of Colossians is that if your life is centered on Christ and flowing with a thanksgiving, it is a safeguard against false teaching. Miserable, dissatisfied Christians are fertile ground for false teachers. But if you are satisfied in the all-sufficiency and all-supremacy of Christ, if you are centered on Christ, it will be hard for you to be captured and taken as plunder. It is hard to enslave somebody who understands the freedom they have in Christ. We've seen from chapter 1 what God's will is. That the Spirit has revealed to these Christians that His will is for Christ to be glorified to the ends of the earth as the gospel goes forward into His people and through His people as they bear fruit and as they multiply. As Christ's lordship goes to the ends of the earth, this is God's will, and it happens through the church as she is focused and fixated and fulfilled in Christ. And so we saw last week in the first imperative, Paul says, as you received Jesus the Lord, or Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in Him. This is what Paul wants, that the believers who receive Jesus as Lord in the gospel would continue to live that way, namely by faith in gratitude. And we need to understand the larger picture, not only of Colossians, not only of the New Testament, but of the Bible, is that God's kingdom is coming into a world against hostile opposition. That all the way back from Genesis, that there is a seed that God is seeking to bring into the world and to spread to the ends of the earth, His elect. But there is also a seed that is seeking to thwart and oppose and hinder that kingdom, the seed of the serpent. And though the serpent has been defeated, as we saw in our text, nevertheless, he still is working in his death throes to oppose Christ's kingdom. And there is an old quote I read from someone years ago, and I can't say who it's from, but it rings true for us, that if persecution maybe has slain her thousands, philosophy has slain her tens of thousands. Fierce persecution is often what we're worried about. I don't see that in the New Testament. For fierce persecution often purifies Christ's bride. It helps us to remember there is a kingdom of this world and there is a kingdom of this Christ, and they are in opposition and conflict. I'm not worried about fierce persecution. I'm worried about false philosophies, false teachings. Jesus warned more about false teachers and false prophets than he did about government systems seeking to take away your comforts. And so Paul, who wants to see Christ glorified in the coming of Christ's kingdom through the church, tells her to keep on walking as she's focused on Christ. But as we saw in Ephesians, that this kingdom comes in the context of opposition. Demonic opposition, which is expressed chiefly in false teachings. I'm not going to get into it, but if you want to talk to me after, I will show you from the New Testament especially that the greatest hindrance to the gospel going forward is false teaching propagated by false teachers. And so, yes, you are to walk in Christ. But do understand that there are those who are seeking to stumble you in your walk. And you walk by keeping your eyes on Christ. And so what false teachers want to do is divert your attention. They want to deceive you, distract you, defraud you by pointing you to something or someone else other than Christ and Him alone. Verse 8 says, see to it. It's an interesting Greek word that Jesus often uses, Paul often uses as well in the context of false teachers. And you could translate, look out, beware, be on guard. It has to do with eyes, though. See to it is a good translation, and it's in the present tense. Which means what? That you need to keep doing this. Not just here and there, but you have to understand that there is a lion prowling about, and he does not rest. He is going out seeking to devour whom he will, and he loves to catch sleepy saints. Peter, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Understand, Peter, that this is not just a one-hour warfare per week. Continue to see to it. Continue to be on your guard. Just as you are to continually walk in Christ. You continually walk in Christ as you are continually on guard against false Christs and false philosophies and false gospels. I would encourage you, as you're reading your New Testament, and see that in every single letter written, whether by Paul or the other apostles, there's always something about false teaching. Which means what? That false teaching is prevalent, not only in the first century, but also in the 21st century. False teaching is prevalent. And if we're lazy, or if we grow comfortable or complacent, we will unintentionally, unwittingly be taken captive. So this is the second command. Paul sort of beefs up the commands in chapter 2. The first is to walk, and then the next three all have to do with being on guard. Verse 8, see to it. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. And they're all together. They'll have to do with the false teaching. Be on guard. Verse 8. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. That's what false teaching does. It tries to heap up judgments. When we look to Christ, we understand that there's no more condemnation. I'm in Christ. He has swallowed up all of the just judgment that God has against me. And so what false teachers seek to do is to add more rules and more legislation, more working, more legalism, so that you feel guilty. You know you're in the presence of a legalist or a false teacher when you're around them. You always feel guilty. Now, I've been around some people who profess to be Christians, and I always just feel guilty around them. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. You have been qualified, Paul said earlier in chapter 1. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How? By Christ. And so these false teachers saying, you're disqualified because you're not circumcised. You're disqualified because you're not keeping these feasts. You're disqualified because you're not having these visions. You're disqualified because you're not doing this or this or that. And do understand that what happened in Colossians is still happening today. Same heresy, different packaging. So what is the thing we need to do here is to be on guard. The evil one wants to dupe you and put you to sleep. And that's the danger sometimes of being comfortable. That's why persecution isn't always such a bad thing. It kind of wakens us, whereas false teaching can lull us to sleep. It's like in the C.S. Lewis book, The Silver Chair. You remember that scene? We've got Rillian, and you've got Wiggle. What's the guy's name? Marsh Wiggle, whatever his name is. Puddleglum, the miserable guy. He's a pastor. And you remember that all of a sudden now they understand that this queen is really a serpentine witch. And they've seen her for who she is. And they remember who Aslan is. And what does she begin to do? She begins to play her nice little lute. And she's throwing incense onto the coals. And they're growing weary. And she's giving them lies. And then all of a sudden, what's his name again? Puddleglum. He burns his foot on the coal. And he remembers that Aslan is real. And as he realizes and sees who Aslan is, who is a picture of Christ, he realizes that she has been duping them, putting them in a stupor, under a spell. And that's what false teachers do. They'll play their lute and they'll throw their incense on, and it'll sound good, and she'll lull you to sleep so that you forget who Aslan is. Or, in the words of Paul, so you forget who Christ is. And all that he has done. See to it that no one will be taking you captive. It's in the future tense with a present participle, which means what? It probably hasn't happened yet, but it's a progression. Paul's saying, be on guard. You're not duped yet. But if you lose your intensity, if you stop being on guard, there's a high probability you will be duped and taken as plunder. See to it that no one will be taking you captive. It's a process. Rarely do people get sucked into false teachings by one sermon. It's usually a process where they lure you in and increasingly give you their lies. So be on guard. If you're like, give me something practical, Pastor, be on guard. Ephesians 4 says, that Christ gives the church pastors and teachers to equip the saints that they may grow up into Christ. Because if you're not growing up actively into Christ, you're still like a child tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Grow up into Christ. If you're not growing up into Christ, you will be duped. And so be on guard. Be on guard. Feed on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Every sermon you will ever hear is going to be Christ-centered. But what happens when you preach in the Old Testament? I did that for the last 2 weeks in Psalm 22. If you get your eyes off of Christ, the allurements of false philosophies will entice you. Because they are plausible, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 4. They're reasonable if you don't understand the gospel. That's what cults do. If a JW comes to your house or a Mormon comes to your house, and if you can show them who Christ really is from Scripture, you know what they do? They blacklist you and they don't come back. But if they sense weakness, ignorance, if they realize that you don't understand who Christ is, they will preach to you a false Christ. And so Paul says to this new fledgling church, be on guard. There's an enemy for your soul, and he wants to trip you up. Paul says to the Galatians, who ran into your lane in Galatians 4? Right? You were running well. And what these false teachers want to do is they want to start running beside you. And as you are running with them, they're going to start to deviate. Right? There's an off-ramp they're trying to get you onto. An off-ramp from the gospel. And so be on guard. Do not be ignorant. Do not think that you are not in a war. When you came to Christ, you were enlisted, 2 Timothy 2, into a war. You're not to engage in civilian pursuits. You are to be actively warring against the enemy of your soul, and you do so by preaching the gospel to yourself every single day. The supremacy, the sufficiency, the all-satisfying reality of who Christ is and what he has done. See to it that no one, I don't know who it is, and I love how vague it is. Paul could have said, just be careful against the Judaizers or the Gnostics. But this is applicable for us. See to it that no one, whether it's the materialist, nihilist that you go to in university, whether it's the legalist, right, who pushes maybe something like a Jewish form of Christianity, like the Hebrews' roots, be careful of that. Satan doesn't care which ditch you fall into. He doesn't care which hook he gets you with. As long as he gets you. Children, the empty and hollow, the deceitful philosophy that you now face in this generation is wokeism. Philosophy is not a bad word here. Philosophy is basically a way of seeing God in the world and how things work together. Christianity is a philosophy, biblically speaking. But it is one that has substance. It's one that has reality and truth. It's not an empty package. It's not cotton candy. And what Satan does is he tries to give you another competing philosophy that is empty and deceitful. And unless you know the real thing, you will be captured by the counterfeit, which is why you keep looking at Christ. You can see all the lines in his face. You know what he sounds like. You know everything. You even know how he smells, so that when anyone coming in his name, you know is false. And wokeism is a competing worldview with its own sacrificial system, with its own righteousness, with its own power structures, the government. Will this be the end time? I don't know. I'm not that guy. But I'll say this. I know that in earlier years, I thought it was Islam. And before then, I thought it was theological liberalism. And before, they're all under the same umbrella, though. It's a Christless world system. Maybe some of you end timers think that wokeism is sort of the unifying false religion. Maybe it isn't. People have thought that for the last 2,000 years. I will say this, though. It fits under every other philosophy that is not Christ. Godless, Christless religion. And children, you need to be on guard against wokeism. It's just what it is. It's all over. All the most popular people on YouTube. All your TikTok videos. All that stuff I'm not familiar with because I'm an old, miserable man. It's all preaching to you. Do be on guard, parents. See to it that your kids aren't taken captive by TikTok. It's preaching to them. Christlessness. Cut this off and you'll be accepted. Take these and you will be popular. That's what they're doing. They're preaching another righteousness. You see it. And so I don't need to get into what is the Colossian heresy. I can apply it in 2023. And to say they're offering you a false world system that appeals to the elementary and demonic spiritual forces of this world. The prince of the power of the air. Read Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul's using the same preposition. You're according to Christ, or you're according to this world. And right now, according to this world, is primarily wokeism, communism. It's all together. And sadly, the church is just not on guard. We must be on guard that we are not taken captive. It's an interesting Greek word, the verb. It's only used here. And it means to be led captive as a prisoner. And it would be used after there was a war. The marauding or conquering army would plunder and take to be their own. And if it was a human, they would make them their slaves. That's what Christless philosophy seeks to do to you and your children. If you want to walk in Christ, Satan will try to prevent you from walking in Christ by taking you slavery, by making you his slave, to regulations. Do not touch. Do not handle. Do not taste. He'll make you slave to experiences. Many churches focus on the experience rather than Christ. I remember I was talking about prophecy, and I'm a cessationist, but I was talking about it in Sunday school, and how I just felt so inferior in the charismatic church I was converted in because I wasn't having visions or giving prophecies. And Paul would come into that church, if he could, and say, "What are you doing? Christ is enough, Ryan. Don't get captivated by signs and wonders and visions and prophecies and deeper experiences. Christ is all, and he is in all his people, and he is enough." And so what happens here, through these empty and deceitful philosophies, Christians can be taken captive. They can be enslaved. And if you want to understand what is going on in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you need to understand what is happening in the book of Galatians, because Paul is using the exact same language. And so Paul would say this to the Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Different word, but same idea. Right? He's saying to the Colossians, be careful of being enslaved. Be careful of being captivated. Most translations. Galatians, be careful of being bewitched. Put under a spell. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected, made complete, same Greek words as in Colossians, by the flesh? What is the antidote to their being bewitched? More Christ. More hearing with faith alone. More understanding who Jesus is and what he has done. Who has bewitched you? It is before your very eyes, he says, that Christ was placarded to you as crucified. Why were they put under a spell? Because they lost sight of Christ. They lost sight of what he had done. They thought they would start adding it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 that he had to warn the church of false brothers who crept in unawares. False teachers don't come in with a hat, "Hey, just so you know, I'm going to add to Christ." No. They're fierce wolves, and they spare not the flock. And they're deceitful like the master whom they serve and whose father they belong to. He says, false brethren, they crept in unaware so they might do what? Bring us into slavery. I remember 2 Corinthians 11. I was just reading it last night. They come, these super apostles, with all of their visions and all their philosophies. They preach to you another Christ. They talk about another spirit, they slap you in the face and you gladly receive them. Why? Because you don't understand the gospel. You're still infantile. So be on guard, and you're on guard as you feed on Christ, as you grow up into him, realizing that there is an enemy for your soul. He wants to trip you up. So I run in the coolies in the summertime. And I run in the coolies, and there's all kinds of little potholes, and there's roots. There's this one root. I'm going to take a rock, and I'm going to destroy it, because every year for the last 5 years, it's tripped me up. And this is what's happening, because my mind's always working, and if I lose sight of where I'm running, if I start thinking, or if I look around, guess what happens? I get tripped up, right? My eyes need to be fixated. They need to be focused. They need to be intentional. And when I start lollygagging or daydreaming, I trip up. And so how do you stay on guard? With your eyes. See to it, literally. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Christ. Otherwise, there is a high probability you will be being captivated or taken captive by philosophy and empty tradition. Right? The warning, be careful, lest you be captured. But how are you captured? Right? So imagine the army, right? They come in and they just grab, "You're mine." Well, that's how they did it in war times. But Paul is saying here that you are taken captive by or through. And if you have an NIV, they have the best translation of this. Because in the ESV or the LSB, these are not two different things. Literally, it's the philosophy in empty deceit. And in Greek, what happens is that whenever there is a single the with two different things it's describing, they're really one. I know that confused you, but what I'm saying here is that it's not two things, but one. It's an empty and deceitful philosophy. And you'll be thinking, oh, I got to be careful of philosophy. Paul's not trashing philosophy. Phile, love, sophia, wisdom. We have wisdom in Christ. So Paul isn't saying run from wisdom. He says be careful against two kinds of false philosophy. One, empty, hollow. I like that translation. It has nothing. It reminds me of a wonderful Hebrew word used in the book of Ecclesiastes, hevel. It means to have no substance. So we're used to hearing vanity of vanity. Or some would say meaningless, meaningless. It really means no substance, no substance. And so what does Solomon, or at least Koheleth, what does the preacher do? He's trying to find substance in a worldview. And by the end, he realizes that nothing, no worldview that the world can ever offer you has any substance. Whether it's eating or working or pleasure hedonism, right? He tries it all. And he says they all have no substance. They're all hollow. They all preach an empty message. Right? They all offer the world but give no lasting satisfaction. No substance. There's no glory in it. And that's every philosophical worldview void of Christ. I was talking with Blake before. I'm like, how do I preach this? This is so tricky. The commentaries are just so nerdy. How do I bring this down to the level so we can understand it? And I said, I'll say it like this. Whether it's Islam, or whether it's Mormonism, or whether it's wokeism, or whether it's atheism, or whatever the ism is, if it's Christless, it is empty. It is not satisfying. It promises you everything and delivers nothing. This is to my own shame. It shows that I'm in my mid-40s. But we're hoping to go on vacation this summer, which a lot of you are also hoping for. And I have a really old phone with not a great camera. So I said to Christina, I want to get a good camera so that when we take pictures on our trip, it's not pixelated. And so I went on to Facebook Marketplace, and I was looking for a certain kind of phone. And it was all, I called Christina, and she didn't come because halfway through I realized I almost got duped. I'm like, this phone's half price. And I clicked on it. Is this still available? Within seconds. Yes, it is. But I only ship it to you. Pay me, and then I will ship it to you. And so it's offering me this amazing deal that costs so much less. Guess what I would have received? Nothing but a bill on my credit card. And so even I have to be careful, whether phones or even more philosophy, be careful. Satan's trying to trip you up. He's trying to sell you on something other than Christ or something in addition to. And it's a philosophy. And I would just translate that a worldview. Every competing false religion has its worldview, whether wokeism or Islam or whether pragmatism, any ism other than Christ has a worldview that is empty. It's hevel. And the danger about worshiping hevel is that you become hevel. If you're writing notes, write 2 Kings 17:15. Came to my mind where God is explaining to the northern kingdom why they had been exiled. It says that they walked in hevel. They walked in vanity. They walked in nothingness. They walked in substancelessness. And they became with no substance. They became vain. They became empty. They became foolish. What you walk in is what you will become like. If you walk in hevel, if you walk in empty deceit, you will become empty and you will become deceitful. But if you walk in Christ, you will become like Christ. So be on guard against philosophies, worldviews that are not only empty, but deceitful. They're deceitful. They put a mask on, but what they really are is much different. Paul then goes on to explain these hollow and deceitful philosophies by explaining first that they come from human tradition. Some of your translations say according to, if you have the NIV, it says depending on, and both of those are translations that are correct. All these things are according to human tradition. And just like philosophy, the word tradition is not inherently wrong. We saw that last time when I preached chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, what you received a tradition about Christ, the tradition of who Christ is in the gospel. Every time we do the Lord's table, Paul says, what I receive from the Lord, I also pass on to you. 1 Corinthians 15, the tradition of the gospel, namely that Christ came into the world and died according to Scripture and was raised on the third day according to Scripture. That's a tradition. That's a Christ tradition that we must hold on to. But there's also counterfeits. And just as I said, there's two worldviews. There's according to Christ worldview or according to world worldview. One is the worldview of the true prince. The other is the worldview of the false prince. Wokeism is satanic, just as much as Islam is satanic, just as much as religious false Christians is satanic. It's Christless. However you slice it, it's Christless. And Satan doesn't care which ditch he gets you in. Empty, deceitful, because it's according to human tradition. It's according to a human way of seeing things. If you're writing notes, think of Mark chapter 7. It's used identically. And you remember the story then that Jesus and his disciples, they're eating and they don't cup their hands. What do you mean they don't cup their hands? It just literally means. And what the Jews did is they said, we're going to distinguish ourselves from the pagans by washing our hands in a cupped manner. And so they could then look down. And somehow God would accept them by cupping their hands when they washed. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the command of God by holding to your traditions of men. See, God nowhere commanded cupping your hands. But this is what humanity does. It takes God's command and it either detracts from it or adds to it. It's warned about in Deuteronomy. And it's definitely warned about in the book of Revelation. God's way is kind of good, but let me sort of improve upon it by removing something or adding something to it. And that's what human tradition does. That's what these false teachers were doing. They maybe weren't explicitly all out denying Christ, but they were adding to it. Christ plus. And as we learned when we studied Galatians, Christ plus anything equals nothing. You completely nullify Christ in his cross when you seek to add to the perfections of it. And so all of these things that these false teachers were bringing in were according to human tradition. And if you're not of the Spirit, it will make sense to you. Because it appeals to the fallen humanity. It appeals to natural human tendencies. And you know what the greatest natural human tendency is? Works righteousness. Even as a Christian, you will be tempted to works righteousness. I know I am. Charles providentially mentioned that from Isaiah 1 in our scripture reading. God's provided a sacrifice to remove sins. And they're seeking to add to it somehow. And God's like, let us reason together. This is enough. And so if I can boil down what is worldly philosophy that is hollow and deceitful, if I can boil down what is human tradition, works righteousness. And you're like, well, what about wokeism? They don't believe in any God. It's works righteousness. Trust me, they'll check your, I know I'm old, Facebook page. They'll check your social media. They'll make sure that you're walking in step, that you're paying your vows, that you're paying your dues. It's a righteousness that comes by doing things in your own strength. And I would say it's so demonic that it is very similar to what the Colossians and the Galatians were saved out of, where they're trying to appease these invisible demonic spirits. I really believe that when someone mutilates their body to appease others, it's demonic. And these philosophies are according to human tradition, or they depend on human tradition. Go to Galatians quickly. I want to show you a verse that came to my mind last night. What is the antidote, Pastor? How do I stay on guard against this? Verse 11. Actually, verse 6, chapter 1 of Galatians. I am astonished. And Paul's, I think, alluding to the Israelites of the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. The danger of God's people under the Old Covenant, Israel, is still a threat to his people under the New Covenant, the church. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you and seeking to do what? Distort the gospel. To distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, eternally condemned. This is no trifling matter. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by you, that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I don't like that translation. If you've got an ESV, notice the little footnote. It literally says, according to man. It's a way better translation. You have a message or a worldview that is according to fallen man. Works righteousness. That's what the Galatians were tempted to fall into. That's what the Colossian believers are tempted to fall into. Do something and God will be happy with you. Work harder and God will accept you. And Paul says, no, Christ paid it all. So how do you keep on guard from a philosophy that is literally according to man? A message that is according to man. Focus on the message that is according to God. Or, Paul would say, according to Christ. Back to Colossians. So you've got two systems. True Christianity and everything else. True Christianity is based on a revelation in accordance with Christ. False philosophy is based on a tradition of men. Secondly, Paul says it's not only according to human tradition, it's according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's a tricky phrase, and I'm not going to get into the nerdiness of it as much as I'm tempted to. But it is in accordance with something that is not Christ. And if you were to go and read, nope, we're going to go to Galatians. You have to go to Galatians. Last time I'll have you switch around. Because it picks up the language. These elemental principles, these elementals, these rudiments, these elemental spirits are enslaving. And so with Colossians 2 in mind, where Paul says this philosophy is according to the elemental spirits or the elemental principles or the elementals, listen to how he explains it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, Paul's talking as a Jew here, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Exact same phrase. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those enslaved under the law, Romans 7. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God. So now he's talking to the pagans. He's talking to those pagans who know not even the God of the Old Testament, but didn't even know Christ until it was preached. He says to these pagans, formerly, when you did not know God, you were, what does it say? Enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. These are elemental spirits that the pagans were afraid of. They said that these elementary principles in the world were fire and water. And the other two I can't remember right now. And they attributed to these elemental materials, spirits. And so they would worship all of these things. And they're always afraid of the elementals or the elemental spirits. And so they would appease them in their paganry. That's where Baal worship came from. That's why they would offer sacrifices to these elemental spirits that seemed to always be so angered and vengeful and enslaving. And Paul says that you pagans were enslaved to these elemental spirits. And this is going to offend many of the Jews of Paul's time. But he says to the Jews of his time that if you treat the Old Testament without Christ, you are no different than a pagan. That you are enslaved to things of this world like circumcision and diet and dates. They focus on doing things that deal with this world. And Paul says, under the Old Testament, the ABCs of Judaism pointed to Christ. But if you read the Old Testament without Christ, you're no different than a pagan. Because you treat Yahweh as if he's Baal. As if you need to offer him a child sacrifice. Or here, have some of this. When we understand who Christ is and what he has done, it liberates us. Paul is saying that Christless Judaism is no different than Christless paganism. Why? Because they're Christless. Antidote? Be Christ-centered. Be Christ-filled. Be Christ-focused. Be Christ-satisfied. Be Christ-centered. Walk in him. Not just for him. Walk in him. So Paul is appealing to these Gentiles in Galatians who left paganism. And Paul is afraid they're returning to paganism. You're like, no, they're going to go to Judaism. And Paul says, exactly. Because your way of being right before God depends on something you have done. Something you have done to appease him. And that's Christless philosophy. That's a Christless worldview. That's a Christless principle. It's a Christless everything. And it leads to slavery. Don't be enslaved, Galatians. Colossians 2, don't be enslaved. How do you stay free? For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be enslaved to another Christless system. I came from a Christless system. And so did you. Don't go back to them. Don't go back to those works righteousness, ways of living. Remember the gospel and believe. As you received by faith Jesus as Lord, continue to receive by faith Jesus is Lord. Verse 9. For in him, remember, he's Lord. And so these false teachers were basically saying this, patting on the head. I'm glad you Christians have accepted Christ. You're really good first grade Christians. But I got my PhD in Christianity because I fast. Because I got circumcised as a Gentile in my 20s. Because I keep these dates. Because I do, because I do, because I do, because I do. If you want to become more mature as a Christian, do like me. And Paul says, no. If you have Christ, you have everything. Why? For in him. Right? They're saying, you want more fullness of God, Johnny? Do more stuff. Paul says, you want the fullness of God? Be in Christ. For, it's an important word. Be careful of being captivated. Be careful of being captured. Because if you have Christ, you have everything, and therefore you need nothing else. For in him, you want the fullness of God? You want to experience God more fully? It doesn't come by speaking in tongues. It comes by understanding who Christ is. What most churches need this morning is not this raucous worship service. They need Christology. Who is Jesus? Why do we settle for counterfeits? Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then you have in him the whole fullness of deity. And therefore you need nothing else. And then when we sing, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, it actually means something. Verse 10, and I'll close. You have been filled. It's a perfect tense with ongoing repercussions. You have been filled. You are full. So draw on that resource. Draw on Christ. Let your roots go deep into him. Remember that? Verse 6. How do you walk in him? Let your roots go deep into him. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17. Christ is that life-giving water. Let your roots go deep into him. Be built on him. Be established in him. Give thanksgiving to him. All of these authorities, all of these elementary spirits that you sought to appease have been conquered. Satan is a conquered foe. And all of the demonic hosts that are still at work, Jesus created them, and Jesus conquered them. You can go back and see that in chapter 1, verse 17. For in him all things have been created, both in the heavens and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created in him and for him. So don't fear being canceled by these demonic philosophies. Fear God. And understand that if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. The world may condemn you. They may reject you. They may cancel you. And so what is the antidote? Stay on guard by walking in Christ. Walk in Christ and stay on guard. Those two imperatives, the commands in verse 6 and in verse 8, they go together. So what are you doing this week? Read the Word of God Christocentrically. I quickly want to say this. In verse 9, it does not say, for in the Bible, the whole fullness of deity dwells. See, there's a lot of people who's like, I'm a Bible Christian. That's not enough. You'll get duped. Bible Christians get duped by people who appeal to the Bible. Now, I'm a Bible Christian, but I'm a Bible Christian as it points to Christ. Be very careful. Read your Bibles Christocentrically. For in Christ dwells the whole fullness of deity. Even now, and when he returns, and if you're in him, you have been filled, and he has conquered all your sins, and he has conquered every foe, every enemy, every demon he has conquered. So as Charles was reading Isaiah 1, I am closing, I am landing the plane here, I close the Bible. Here's the illustration. God likened Israel to an unwatered garden. And so I've been dreaming. Carlin's setting up the garden plots and he's going to put drip irrigation in. And I thought, if I was evil and I hated fruit, what would I do? I would seek to somehow get at the water system. I would either either crush the irrigation line, or I would leach some kind of poison into the water that fed the roots. Both will produce a waterless garden. And I was just thinking, of course, because I'm a preacher about to preach Colossians 2 as he's reading Isaiah 1. And I thought, if I hated fruit, if I was like Satan, and I didn't want God to be glorified in fruitfulness, like Paul says in Colossians 1, then I would seek to somehow cut off or contaminate the water. And that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to cut off Christ or contaminate him. He's trying to leech good works into it or religion. Or he's trying to cut it off. So the solution is, make sure that line is pure and that it's running. Get into the Word of God and read it and see. Go and read Colossians 1 and understand who Christ is and what he has done. Let your life abound with thanksgiving and see how you walk in a way that honors him, fully pleasing to him. Father, we thank you for the Word. And I pray that you would guard us. Even as Solomon says, above all guarding, guard your hearts. And Father, we confess that we are restless, looking for satisfaction and never finding it in all the hevel. So help us to find our satisfaction in Christ. Help us to feed on him and be so satiated that we wouldn't look for all of these other hollow and empty and deceitful and cunning philosophies that promise us happiness and fulfillment. And Father, help us to realize there's lots of this in the church. So many movements that maybe use the word Christ, but really focus on dreams and visions and works and feasts and all kinds of things that diminish the centrality and sufficiency and supremacy of our Savior. And so, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, help us to feed on Christ. I pray that the pure milk of his grace through the word would cause us to grow up and that we would not be taken captive. Oh, guard our children, Lord, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, they will fall prey to wokeism or whatever the next cult is on the horizon. Oh, Lord, capture them. Jesus Christ, capture their hearts and satisfy them. And so protect them from this evil and perverse generation. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. And oh, Lord, help us to walk in Christ by faith, abounding in thanksgiving to the glory of your name, Father. Please hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.